Oh, sorry about that. Wow, that's loud. Making sure everybody's awake. If you go to sleep, I know it's my fault. Thank you again for having me. It's always a blessing and an honor to be here. This is now my fourth time this year to be here, and I enjoy every minute of it getting to be here. Get going. Move forward. Aim high. Plan a takeoff. Don't just sit on the runway and hope someone will come along and push the airplane. It simply won't happen. Change your attitude and gain some altitude. Believe me, you'll love it up here. That was a saying by Donald Trump. We all know him, and that's just one of those sayings. Everyone has inside them a piece of good news. The good news is you don't know how great you can be, how much you can love, what you can accomplish, and what your potential is. Anne Frank. You see, the four times I've been here this year, we started at the very first Sunday night of the year talking about resolutions. And several people made resolutions. I didn't write it down. And the second time was about 2 months later, and we asked for a show of hands to see how many people were still on the resolutions. I think we had two. The third time I was here, we talked about the choices we made. Did they represent the commitment we made to our resolutions? So I hate to ask, 8 months later, how many people are still with their resolutions? Mark, is that the only one? Shame on you. Wait. Shame on me. I am one of the worst. I will try to make a resolution, and I'm like 85 to 95% of the people. About halfway through the year, about June, July, my resolutions go in the toilet. I don't stick to them. And that's something I think we ought to talk about tonight. What's something that we can take and make all this work? What's these two famous quotes have in common? It's all about encouragement, lifting people up. You see, we fail. But sometimes we fail because maybe we didn't have the encouragement behind us. But we can, and we must. Everybody's probably seen this movie. It's based on true events. It's an old Disney movie from a couple years ago. It's taking place in suburban Virginia, where schools have been segregated for generations. It's just inside of the Washington Monument over the river in the nation's capital. One black and one white high school are closed, and the students are sent to T.C. Williams High School under a new federal mandate to integrate schools. The year is seen through the eyes of a football team, where the man hired to coach the black school is now made head coach over the new integrated school. And the other head coach at the white school was highly decorated, and he was a little jealous that he was now being made the assistant coach. This takes place in 1971. The team becomes the unifying symbol for the community as the boys and the adults learn to depend on and trust on each other. The next is one of the best quotes from the movie. You see, during this whole time, he takes these young men and he's going to try to make a great football team out of them. But when they get together, it's a lot of bickering back and forth. I was a starter on my team. Well, I was too. Well, you're not going to start over me. And they fight. So the head coach decides, let's go to football camp. And throughout the course of football camp, he still sees the rivalry going on. They're not getting along. So one morning, he wakes them up really early to go for a jog. And at the very end of the jog, they're standing there at Gettysburg. He says, anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here was painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, men. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen and take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed, just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, just maybe one day, you'll learn to play like men. Very inspiring. And as you go through the rest of this movie, right after this speech, you see they start getting along. The two senior captains, one from the white school and one from the black school, come together in this unifying moment. And it unifies the team because they were encouraged. So that's what I want us to talk about tonight. What is encouragement? It's something we all need. It's something we all must have. But what is it? The definition is the act of giving someone support, instilling confidence, and bolstering hope. It also is the act of instilling courage. This is what I want us to look at tonight. The act of giving someone support. You see, as human beings, we are all social creatures. We are blended together. We are instilled by God with an innate sense to be around other people. This is talked about even from the very beginning, that we need to be around other people. You'll notice prisoners, when they start getting rowdy, they put them in their own cell. They separate them. Or if you have kids, we do. If they act up or they're starting not to listen, what do? Go to the corner or go to your room. We send them away. And it works so well sometimes because they don't want to be by themselves. And I'm like that. I don't like to be by myself. I like to be around other people. But it's instilled in us. It's innate. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. We see this here starting in verse 15. Says, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in that day you will eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. So we see, even at the beginning of time, as he put man in the garden, he says, it's not good that he should be alone. He knew right then and there that we needed somebody to encourage us. And he says, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. And then it goes on. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, not one was found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into woman, and he brought her to man. And this is wonderful right here. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. See, one of the first instances is us needing somebody else. We needed encouragement. And God said, I need to make a helper comparable to him. And he takes a bone from his side. Not from the top of his head so that that other person could rule over him, or from the bottom of his foot so that he could rule over them, but out of the side, so they could be comparable to each other. They could lift each other up. They could talk to one another. We give support to our spouses. We also give support to families, to friends, to neighbors. Anybody have a neighbor in here? Everybody. We all have neighbors, don't we? What do we do with our neighbors? I joke around about this because the neighbor on one side we've known now for 10 years. The neighbor on the other side I've known ever since she was born. So we joke when somebody says we should build bridges with our neighbors. Now, me and those neighbors, we want to build walls. We don't want to see each other. It's my cousin, so we get to have that kind of relationship. But support. We give someone support, and that encourages them so much. I know last night we had a birthday party, a first birthday for our daughter, and our next-door neighbors were there. So they brought over all this stuff to help us get ready for the party, and then as we took down, they came and helped us take down, and then they helped me unload it all at the house, and afterwards said, hey, let's eat dinner together real quick. So we went and grabbed some food, and we sat there and had a meal together and encouraged one another. We can see that this is something that God wants us all to do. When you look at Paul and Timothy, for all those studying Bible Bowl, you know we're in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus and Philemon. You're learning all about this. And the very first people you learn about is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And you see that they're bonding together, they're lifting each other up, and they're writing letters of encouragement to one another. But none more so than Paul. Especially in 1 and 2 Timothy, he writes this note to Timothy, a young preacher that's followed him, and he encourages them. As you see, if you open up to 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 1, Paul encourages Timothy in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." He's telling them, I'm with you. I'm encouraging you, wage a good warfare. He goes on in chapter 4, starting in verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." See, he's telling them, I'm encouraging you to do this, to stay true. But not only that, to encourage others, to lift them up, to pray for them, to teach them doctrine. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You see, Timothy, I'm wanting you to teach others. And in so doing, you're going to save others. You're going to bring others to Christ. He even goes on in chapter 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and righteousness. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, also to have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pilate." You see, he encourages him. And the last example of his encouraging Timothy is taken in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge you, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke, with all longsuffering and teaching. Because there's going to be a time that comes where they will not listen to you. But keep it up. I'm here to support you. I'm giving you some support. I'm teaching you these things." Secondly, we can see that he instills confidence. If we're going to encourage somebody, we instill confidence in them. We help build them up. Remember when you were a child? Or if you've had children, remember when they were little? I'm getting to learn all this back over again. After 6 years, I thought, maybe I don't have to do this anymore. We were wrong. We're starting all over again. See, now that she's won, she's starting to pull herself up. So you're like, okay, come on, you can do it. And then she wants to take baby steps. And she's wanting to hold your fingers the whole time. It's like, you can do this. Come on, let go. And you'll let go, and they'll kind of stand there for a second, and they'll start to get the weeble wobbles, as I call them. And they take one step and then fall over. And we clap for them. Or later on, as you're potty training them, we do a little dance for them. Pee-pee in the potty. Come on, you can do it. We instill confidence in them. Then we get to be teenagers. What do we do for our teenagers? You know what? It's okay. You can do it. We can start giving them more words. But one of the biggest ones I can always think of is, you can do it. Nike made that slogan famous. But telling our teenagers they can do something, you can see their eyes brighten. Because then they know that you have faith in them. You're putting confidence in them. Or how about when we get older? Maybe we start a new job. Or we're going away to college, getting out of college, or maybe we're getting ready to get married. What's the one thing we do? We start looking around to other people that have done it. I know as I got ready to get married, I kind of sit down with my dad. I said, Dad, what do I need to do to be a good husband? And he said, you'll do fine. Just don't do what I did. You know, or maybe you start a new job and you don't exactly know what you're doing, but you find someone older there that kind of helps you along the way. I know when I first started in the food business, they said, oh, you're green. I was like, what's that mean? They said, oh, you're young. And this one guy, they put me on this new chef, and he was from Germany, and I didn't understand a word he said. But they did this to kind of help me. His first order he gave to me, I knew absolutely nothing of what he was saying. Instead of telling me he needed ground beef, he would say 81:19. I don't know what that is. He'd say, that's the fat to lean ratio. Or 21:25. And I was like, what's that? He goes, that's shrimp. That's the size of the shrimp. And by the end of a year with this guy, we started training new reps. And I would bring them to him, and I'd say, okay, train him. And the guy would just look at me and say, okay, 81:19. And the guy would just be like, it instilled confidence in me because I had him to call. If I ever had a question about something, I knew I could call Michael up, and Michael would say, all right, quit being a bonehead. Now this is what you need to do. But we instill confidence. Remember back to Joshua. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. You see, this young man started as a boy. And he was one of the 12 spies that went into the land and came back and said, you know what? God is with us. We can overtake this land. But the 10 other spies won out. And God said, for that, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. Now that they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses has just passed away. And Joshua is getting ready to take command of these people and lead them across the river. And I can guarantee he's probably nervous. He's probably scared, shaking like a leaf. And the Lord's going to instill confidence in him. Starting in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now can you imagine Joshua? God is speaking to him, saying, you're going to go over this river, and take over this land that I have given the children of Israel. You can go and know that everywhere your foot steps, I have given this land to you. And he's probably remembering back to when he was a young man and went across and seen the land. He said, you know what? God's with me. He says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. But it goes on, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and of good courage, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for you will make the way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. See, God knows what we need, and he instills confidence in us when we need it. You see, Joshua's getting ready to take on a big step, and he tells him three times, be strong and of good courage. He instills confidence. Even later on, as Joshua's telling the people, prepare yourselves, we're going to go over, they look at him and tell him, be strong and of good courage, for we will be with you. We'll listen to you and not turn from the right or to the left. That would make me feel a whole lot better, wouldn't it? We can instill confidence in one another. In 1 John chapter 5, we see that he's telling us, starting in First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, if we become a Christian and we follow the steps and we walk as he walks, he will cleanse us from all our sins. That instills confidence in me, knowing that I can have my sins forgiven. It instills confidence in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, when he says, there's also now an antitype which does save us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. I know that I can be saved. I'm confident in that. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is giving his final words to him, he says at the very end of it, fight the good fight. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And here's the wonderful part, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. That instills confidence in us. We have that confidence. But lastly, we can instill hope in one another. If you remember back in 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. And we all know this story. The Philistines are camped on one side of the mountain. Israel's on the other. And out of the Philistine army comes this man, this huge man. And he challenges them, saying, I tell you what, send one person down here to fight me. If he wins, we will serve you and your gods all the rest of the days. But if I win, you will serve us and our gods. And he issues this challenge for 40 straight days. And on this 40th day, we see that David had come to see his brothers, and he'd brought goods for them. And he hears this challenge, and I can just imagine being a young kid, a ruddy kid as the Bible describes him, standing there and listening to this. In chapter 17, starting in verse 8. He says, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" He says, "I defy you." Now, all these men are starting to shake. He goes on, "Now David, the son of Ephrath of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years. The three older sons had gone to follow Saul. And David was the youngest, and the oldest three followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And he sends his son, David, to take him stuff." And it goes on in verse 26. After this has been said, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach for Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, I can put myself in this picture here. I see all these men of war, men that know what it's like to go into battle. And here you've got this young kid. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he can stand up and defy the armies of the living God? We can take him. Now all these men of war are probably over there snickering. You know, this little kid thinks he can do it. And you see him. They take him to Saul, and Saul puts on all his array. And he can't do it. So he takes it all back off and takes his sling and picks up 5 smooth stones. And you see the Philistine starts charging toward him. And here goes David, this little small guy, picking 1 stone, raising it in his sling, and letting it go and hitting the giant right in the head. And he takes the giant down. Those men are probably in shock. "Wow, did you see that?" And then when he cuts the head of the giant off, and the other army starts fleeing, he instilled hope in those people. Because later on it shows that they got up and they chased them. He gave them hope. That's what we do today. We give each other hope. That's what encouragement is all about. We're supposed to exhort one another daily, why it's still called today. We're supposed to lift each other up to instill courage. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about renewing our mind, being transformed to do what is that good and acceptable will of God. How do we do that? We renew ourselves daily. But not only us, we renew those around us. We lift each other up. We instill courage. We instill confidence, hope, and we strengthen each other. In Matthew chapter 5, it tells us we're to be the salt to the earth. We're to be the light to the world. Are we encouraging others? Albert Einstein once said, "In the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity." You see, sometimes everything is going along great. People are behind us saying, "You're doing such a good job." And we're like, "Yes, we are." And we feel so good about it. And then all of a sudden, there's a bump in the road. What do we do then? Sometimes we just lay right down, don't we? But when there's a bump in the road, we need people there behind us. It's okay. Or as you're learning to walk and you fall down for the first time and you're scared, get right back up and do it again. Or trying to learn to ride a bicycle. That's a hard challenge right there. You got to get back on the bicycle and try. Vince Lombardi once said, "It's time for all of us to stand and cheer for the doer, the achiever, The one who recognizes the challenge and does something about it. We all have a challenge tonight, don't we? That's to live a Christian life. Because we know also in Matthew it says, for narrow is the way and difficult is the gate. And few are who find it. See, we've got a long road ahead and we need people to encourage us. We need people to stand behind us, to lift us up. But not only that, we need to do the same. We need to pass it on. The writer of Hebrews, whoever the writer of Hebrews may be, we don't really know. We can only guess as to several people who might have wrote the book of Hebrews. But he's writing this book to a bunch of children that had just converted from Judaism to Christianity. And he tells them this whole time not to turn back, not to go back to Judaism, but to stay the course, because Christianity is the only way to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Hall of Fame of faithful people. He's telling them, this is your past. These are all the fathers that you know about. They all died in faith, not having seen the promises that were afar off, but having the hope of them. In chapter 12, he tells them, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a pep talk right there. You see, they've wanted to go back. And he told them this whole time, do not turn away from what you're doing, but stay the course. And now that he's told them all about their fathers, he said, now you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Fight the fight. Finish the race. That's what we ought to be today. We need to be that cloud of witnesses to those around us, to those in a dark world. Are you an encourager? Do you need encouragement? Have you become a Christian? If not, you can do that tonight. Maybe you need to study more. And I'm sure there's elders and teachers and preachers here that would love to study with you. I'd love to study with you. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and as we sing.